Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, the church at Smyrna. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, if you'll turn with me in your Bible. I'm reading from the New International Translation. Jesus says, "To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions. I know your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death." Father, we ask right now in the name of the Lord Jesus that everyone that is hearing the teaching this morning, that you will speak to us and that we will have ears to hear. For you said, "Let him that has ears to hear, hear what the Spirit of Jesus Christ is saying to his people." God, give us those ears right now to hear. And may we take to heart the things that Jesus Christ, our Lord, is sharing with us in this letter to Smyrna. And we ask this today, that Jesus be glorified and exalted, for we ask this today in his name. Amen. Revelation 2:8, "To the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again." This second letter, the first letter was Ephesus. This is the second letter. It's now addressed to the church at Smyrna. The city of Smyrna was a large and wealthy city about 35 miles north of Ephesus. And like Ephesus, it was a seaport. But in contrast to Ephesus, which today is a deserted ruin, Smyrna is still a large seaport with probably a population of about 200,000 today. The name of the city, Smyrna, literally means myrrh, an ordinary perfume. It was used in the anointing oil of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. It was used in embalming of dead bodies. And while the Christians of the church of Smyrna were experiencing the bitterness of suffering, their testimony for Christ was like a sweet myrrh, a sweet perfume to God. Now Christ is describing himself as, in this verse, verse 8, as the one who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. Christ is portrayed as the eternal one. He suffered death at the hand of his persecutors, but then he resurrected from the grave. And these aspects of Christ were especially relevant to the Christians at Smyrna, who, like Christ in his death, were experiencing now severe persecution. Jesus says to them in verse 9, "I know your afflictions. I know your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." What a comfort it was to the Christians at Smyrna to know that Christ knew all about their suffering. He says, "I know your afflictions. I know your poverty, yet you are rich." Besides suffering persecution, these believers at Smyrna were enduring extreme poverty. The Greek brings this out. It's not an ordinary word used for poverty. It's a word used for extreme poverty. They were extremely poor. But yet Jesus says, you're rich with the wonderful promises that I have given you. James 2:5 says, has not God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that he's promised to those that love him? What glorious promises. Not many rich and wealthy and people of the world receive such beautiful promises, embrace such beautiful promises of being heirs of the kingdom, but many poor do. Also, it says here in verse 9 that they were being persecuted, not only by pagan Gentiles, but also by hostile Jews. And it says here, by Satan himself. Apparently, the local Jewish synagogue that was supposed to be a meeting place of God's people was actually a synagogue of Satan. Satan is mentioned 4 times in these 7 letters to the churches here in Revelation. In the history of the church, the most severe persecution has come from religious people. Now, if you notice, there's something different here about this church at Smyrna that was different than the other churches that Jesus addressed. And that is that in this particular church, Jesus gave no rebuke whatever to these faithful, suffering Christians. This is a striking contrast with the other churches in which Jesus had to rebuke and give correction. Jesus says now in verse 10, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. The devil is going to put some of them in prison. The devil is going to try to get them to deny their faith, to turn away, to apostatize, to turn away from Christ. The devil's going to put a test on them. And Jesus says that you will suffer persecution for a period of time. The word of Christ to these suffering Christians was an exhortation to do this. Do not be afraid. Literally, it means stop being afraid. Stop being afraid of what you're about to suffer. These severe trials, Jesus said, are going to continue. They would receive, this church would receive further persecution by imprisonment and additional suffering. It says here for 10 days. Some have taken these words, 10 days, as a symbolic representation of the entire persecution of the church. Others think this refers to 10 persecutions that are coming under Roman rulers. The most probable meaning of this is that the suffering is going to be limited for a time. It's going to be a time of suffering. The problem of human suffering, even for a limited time, has always perplexed godly people and faithful Christians. Suffering can be expected for the ungodly, but why should the godly suffer? The scripture gives us several reasons for suffering. Suffering could be as an act of discipline, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 13. Or suffering could be preventative. Paul was given a thorn in the flesh because of the abundance of revelations that was given to him, lest he be lifted up in pride. He suffered. It caused him to walk in humility before the Lord. Or suffering, sometimes we can learn obedience through suffering. As Christ suffered, says in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. Or suffering sometimes can magnify the name of Christ, the testimony of Christ. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 16, let's turn there real quick. In the book of Acts chapter 9, And this was Saul that was going to become the great apostle Paul. But it says here in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, this man, Paul, is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. And I will show Paul, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.'" You know, suffering is part of the Christian life, and the reason that it is, because we have opposition in this fallen world. The kingdom of God suffers violence. That is, we have an opposing force. We have another kingdom present in this fallen world. We have another king in this fallen world. We have another God, a little G-O-D God, Satan, in this fallen world that has blinded people's minds. And the good news of the gospel is to turn them from that kingdom and from that king, from darkness to light, from the authority of Satan unto the authority of God, to receive the forgiveness of their sins and an inheritance among those that are sanctified. Acts 26, verse 18. And so we see here that suffering is part of the Christian life. For those who live godly in Christ Jesus will find the opposition of the evil one. Revelation 2, verse 10, the second part of the verse. Jesus said, "Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." If you will remain in faith, if you will be faithful even to the point of death, your guarantee is eternal life, the crown of life. Don't give up. Don't turn back. Don't apostatize. There's warnings all through the New Testament and the Old Testament as well. Don't turn from the true and the living God. Verse 11, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying." Are you hearing what the Spirit is saying to you today, the church? "For he who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death." In their sufferings, the believers at Smyrna were exhorted, "Be faithful even to the point of death." While their persecutors could take their physical life, it would only result in them receiving the crown of life. Apparently, up to this time, none of them had died, but this could be expected. We hear that Polycarp, a bishop, an early bishop in Smyrna, was martyred. And undoubtedly, there were others that were also killed for their faith in Christ. Their promise is the crown of life. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25, if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians in chapter 9, and it says this. Well, actually, 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize?" Reminds me of Jesus' word, "Many are called, but only a few chosen." Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last. "Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly," Paul says. "I do not fight like a man beating the air," Paul says. "No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." What is Paul saying? Paul is saying that this world does have an enticement. That there are some, it says in 1 Timothy 4:1, that in the latter days some shall depart from the Christian faith and give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. The NIV says some will abandon the faith. To abandon something, you have to be with something. To depart from something, you have to be with something. If you departed from your spouse, you have to be with your spouse. If you have abandoned your spouse, you had to be with your spouse. To abandon God, you had to be with God. Paul is giving us exhortations here about the Christian faith. Look also in 2 Timothy. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. Paul is talking about the time of his death. And he says this, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Paul says, it's time for my departure, but I've kept the Christian faith. I've fought the good fight. I've not turned around. I've not turned away. It's an admonition for all of us. For Jesus said, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of Christ is saying to his people." So as believers, we're encouraged to be faithful, because what's ahead of us is eternal life. As in all the letters, an exhortation is given to individuals who will listen to the words of Jesus. And the promise here is to overcomers, assuring them that they will not be hurt at all, it says, Revelation 2:11. They will not be hurt at all by the second death. The reassuring word of Christ to the church at Smyrna is a word to those that were suffering and those that were being persecuted. And as is stated here in Peter's epistles, in Peter's letters, 1 Peter 4:19, chapter 5, verse 10 and 11, Peter said this. He said, "So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do what's right. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you, make you strong, firm, steadfast. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen." There is a suffering in this fallen world. There is a persecution in this fallen world for righteousness' sake, for the cause of Christ. And we are being admonished through this letter that Jesus has given to his church to remain faithful, to not turn around, to not turn back, as we are in the book of Hebrews, as we are in the book of Galatians, and many places in the New Testament. Here's some of my thoughts. Number one, there were three things that Jesus commended the church of Smyrna for. In verse 9, he says, "I know your works, these good works that is proceeding from faith. I know your tribulation and afflictions." The Greek word here conveys the idea of like a grape, it's being squeezed until the juice comes out. That's what was happening to these believers, such persecution, tribulation, afflictions. Then he says, "I know your poverty." It's a Greek word that goes beyond just normal poverty. They were beggarly, they were destitute. It describes people that didn't even have enough food to put on the table. These believers of Smyrna were undergoing persecution that had reduced them to poverty, probably because they had rejected Rome's emperor worship. And the Jews were persecuting them bitterly because they proclaimed Jesus as the Jewish Messiah. They were getting struck hard. And then to add even more trouble. Jesus said the source of their hostility and persecution was the devil himself. Jesus said, you know, the Jews blasphemed Jesus as the Messiah. And it says here that Jesus said that those that should be God's people, the synagogue of the Jews, were actually a synagogue of Satan. In contrast to the true people of God, the synagogue or the congregation of the Lord. This is how it's going to be in the last days. Let me read this from the Last Days Bible translation because it says it so well. It says this, Jesus says this, I am well aware of all you've been doing. That is, all of your good works that you've been doing, praise God. I'm aware of the persecutions and poverty, Jesus says, you've endured. But the truth is you are rich, for you shall be heirs of the kingdom of God that he has promised to those that love him. And I know all about the harsh charges being made against you by some who say that they are God's people. But they are not God's people. They belong to the church of Satan. Don't in any way be afraid of the things you're about to suffer. Yes, the devil is about to throw some of you into jail so that you may be tested. You will suffer persecution for 10 days, but you must continue to be faithful to me, even if you must die because of your stand for me and the truth. Then I will give you the crown of life. You know, there is a seriousness in the scripture that I don't see in the church today. You know, I see a kind of a laxed kind of a situation where, you know, I've said the little prayer at the end of the book and go on my way and live my life, do what I want to do. And then if I have a little problem, not really assured of my salvation, and somebody tries to convince me that, hey, you are saved because you said the prayer, didn't you? Or whatever it was, when Christ is asking for a changed heart, he's asking for a heart that has turned to him in repentant faith and entrusted an individual entrusting themselves to the Savior, entrusting themselves to the Lord. Has that happened to you? Have you become a new creation? Have you changed masters? Sin is not your master, but your master is Christ. Your master is righteousness. Have you really been converted? The word converted means to, you know, to have it change and to turn around and go a new direction. It's a synonym, really, to the word repentance. We need to take these words of Jesus seriously. As Paul said in his epistle, we need to examine ourselves. Are you really in the Christian faith? Is Jesus Christ really in you? 2 Timothy 3:12, as we've already stated, says, if you're a true believer and you live godly in Christ Jesus, it'll be evident because persecution comes. It's going to happen. Persecution is part of the Christian life because there is an opposing force that is against us. You know, I was walking in a park one day and I wanted to really share Christ with someone. And I was walking through this park in Colorado Springs and I spotted an elderly woman and her dog. She was sitting in one of these swings, you know, a bench swing, so several people could sit on that bench swing. And so I walked up to her and I asked her, could I sit down in the swing with you? And she said, yes. And we had a pleasant chat and pleasant conversation. And I asked what her name was. I told her what my name was. Her name was Jane. And I said, Jane, what do you do for a living? She says, oh, I'm an old woman. She says, I've been retired for years and years. I don't work anymore. And then she said this to me. She said, what do you do? What's your job? What do you do? And I said, I work for a nonprofit religious organization. Immediately, her countenance changed. her voice goes to a higher level. She says, I don't want you to talk to me about God, and I don't want you to talk to me about Jesus Christ. I said, Jane, you shouldn't say that. She said, at that point, almost yelling, she says, if Jesus Christ was to stand in front of me right now, I would spit in his face. I said, but Jane, you shouldn't say that. You must have been hurt awful bad by church people or something for you to say such a thing. At that point, she began yelling at me. I told you I did not want to talk about God. I do not want to talk about Jesus Christ. But Jane, I said, I have to tell you about Jesus Christ. At that point, she was so furious. She was so out of control that if she would have had a gun, I believe she literally would have killed me and shot me. She grabbed that little dog, and that little dog was on a leash, and she trotted down the road as fast as she could go, just dragging that dog, and he was choking on the way. About choked the dog to death, pulling that dog down the road. And I thought, we were having a pleasant conversation. What is it in her about the person and work of Jesus Christ that caused such a reaction? I want you to tell you, there's an opposing force, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God's dear Son. And the violent must take it by force. We must be violent. We must take our stand. Jesus is our Lord. He is King. He is Master. He's the boss. He is the Savior. You know, another time, I was with a friend, Paul Vazurik, and he started the Springs Rescue Mission in Colorado Springs, and I kind of helped him and sat on the board of the Springs Rescue Mission for many years. And one day we were passing out food boxes to poor people. I mean, people under bridges that lived, you wouldn't believe the people that live under bridges in Colorado Springs, catch wild animals and take a knife and kill them and roast them under the bridge and live under there. They're bridge people. And we were out taking out food boxes and to the poor areas in Colorado Springs. And I started witness to this man. Started talking to this man. He was big. I mean, he's about 6'5". Now, I don't really know if he's that tall, but he was a big, tall, big guy. But when I start talking about the Lord, he got right in my face. You know what? I never backed down. And after our conversation, Paul said to me, he said, do you know what you did? I said, I don't know. I hadn't thought about it. He said, that guy's going to hit you right in the face. But you know what? You never back down. And when Paul said that, I realized what I'd done. I realized that when you're under anointing, when God is using you as his witness, as his vessel, you'll do a lot of things in his name you'll never do in your own name. And after Paul shared that with me, I became literally afraid. I'm saying that to say this. We do have opposition in this world. The church at Smyrna were persecuted for their faith in Christ severely, even to the point that they were starving. Jesus said, be faithful even to death. Don't turn your back on me and you will receive the crown of life. I promised to all of those that love me. Another day I was in a park down in Manitou Springs, Colorado, and I was witnessing to a man. Let me read this scripture to me first of all so you'll understand what was going on here. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 24 and 25, I'm reading this out of the King James Version. It says, after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, she was Jewish, they sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. They wanted to hear about the Christian faith. So Paul was glad to come and share with them about the Christian faith. And as Paul reasoned with Felix and Drusilla, about righteousness, about temperance or self-control, about a judgment that was going to come in the future, Felix began to shake. The Bible here says Felix trembled. He began to shake violently. And he said to Paul, "Go your way, get out of here. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you." He believed to the point of trembling, but he did not believe to the point of entrusting himself to the Savior. What kind of faith do you have today? The devils have a faith. They believe and they tremble, as Felix did. What kind of faith do you do? Do you have a faith that is, you've entrusted yourself to the Lord, to Christ, as He has entrusted Himself to you? And the Lord says to the church here at Smyrna, just be faithful to me to the end, and you'll never be sorry. I was witnessing to this man in Manitou Springs in this park. And that day as I was witnessing to this man, scriptures were rolling out of me, just rolling out of me like a river, supernaturally, more than I've ever really quoted before, I suppose. And this man, I was extremely bold. I was extremely, the power of God, the anointing of God was on me, extremely. Scriptures were coming out of me like a river. And that man said, finally, he said, "Hold it, stop. Don't say any more. Don't talk to me anymore." I said, "Okay, I won't talk to you anymore. I just want to ask you one question. Have you ever heard anything like this before?" Because I was testifying to him boldly of Christ. And he said, "Oh yes, I think about this every single day of my life." Yes, that man was under conviction. God was trying to draw him by His Spirit, and he was resisting the Holy Ghost. And the Word of God here says, the Word of God says in Hebrews, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. How shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation which began to be spoken by the Lord? Yes, all of us who will live the Christian life will suffer. We'll suffer persecution. There will be a resistance that will come against us. And Jesus to this church in Smyrna, to this persecuted church, Christ gives two commands, and that's this: do not be afraid, do not fear, and be faithful to me to the end. And here's the promise. Do you have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to His people today? Here's the promise. Those who overcome, those who will not turn back, those who will not deny me, shall surely receive the crown of life and will not be hurt at all by the second death. Heads or tails, a crown of life, eternal life, or second death and perishing from the presence of the Lord. It's not a chance situation where you flip a coin. It's, have you entrusted yourself in saving faith, in repentance and saving faith to Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, as your King? Have you been transferred from one kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of His light? Have you turned from one king, Satan, to another king, God, the Lord Jesus? Have you received forgiveness of your sins? Have you received this great promise of an inheritance in God's future kingdom? If you haven't, it's time to think seriously about your condition before God today, for he's done everything by his grace to save you as a gift. Will you come and will you respond to him today? I'm encouraging you to do so. Amen.